Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message.
All right. Good to see you guys today. We thought we'd come out here on this part of the platform, make sure all these people up here stay awake, okay? That's what we're working right now. But good to see you guys today. Hope you had a good week. We have been in a teaching series called Full House. We've been talking about how we can get a little more peace, more of God in our homes, and the difference that that can make. And we've looked at a lot of different aspects of it over the last few weeks. But one of the things that I don't want to overlook is that many homes and many families are not what you might call traditional. You have blended families, you have breakups, divorce, single parents. Like, families look different. Actually, every family is different. You know the old saying, everybody's normal till you get to know them? You know, every family is normal till you really get to know them, right? Like none of us are exactly the same. And I'm excited today because we have a special guest with us who is my wife's best friend, but also a very dear friend of mine. She wrote an amazing book called Better Than Okay, Finding Hope and Healing After Your Marriage Ends. And this summer, I read every word of this book. When I got to the end of it, I remember I went into Lori. I'm like, this is so amazing. It's so good. We have to have Brandy here. I want her to speak about healing. I want her to speak about moving forward, about raising kids as a single parent, but also give principles for all of us, wherever we're at in our lives and in our families. So I am so thankful that she agreed to do it. And I'm thankful to be joined with my amazing wife, Lori, as well as Brandy.
That's right. We have been friends for the last 15 years, BFFs. We, even though we live on the other side of the country from each other, we talk to each other almost every single day on the phone because we're old school like that.
We are old school.
So it's been really great. And, you know, we were so proud when Brandy wrote this book because not only is it incredible, but we were so proud of her for sharing her story and willing to be so vulnerable to help so many people. And I do, while it is absolutely for help and healing when your marriage ends, it's also for help and healing when your family experiences some kind of trauma. It might be divorce, but it might also be when your kid goes off the rails and your heart is just broken. It may be when you have a death of a loved one and you have that like palpable grief that you have to deal with, or maybe you've lost a job, whatever it is, you can have help and healing even in the midst of that trauma, and you've certainly experienced that in your life. But I would love for you to give the Central family just a little peek into what your life has been like over the last 7 years.
Yeah, for sure. Hey, y'all. I am from the other side of the country, can you tell? I'm so happy to be with you guys this morning. I thought a great way for us to start is to show you a photo of my family, just so you would be able to put faces with names as I tell my story. You're going to see my three sons pop up on the screen.
They're all football players, by the way.
Football players. I like to say I'm classy until kickoff, and then something takes over in my body, and I say things I'm not supposed to say.
And by the way, she goes to every single game. You're like driving this last, you were like driving 2 hours to be at one game and then to be at the other kid's game, right? 3 hours?
Yes. All three of my kids had games within a 24-hour period last fall, so I had 12 weekends of insanity. It was insanity, but I did it. I was so proud of myself, and they loved having me there, so it was worth it. But those are my three sons, and we are a football family, and 7 years ago, we went through a really, really dark season. I actually married my college sweetheart after dating for 3 years, and we were married for 20 years, and I loved being a mom. I loved being a wife. I loved being dedicated to the family and helping create memory and make traditions, and truly envisioned myself sitting next to my husband, you know, 50, 60 years into marriage in rocking chairs on the front porch watching grandkids and great-grandkids play in the front yard, and that is not how my life has worked out. So 7 years ago, my husband of 20 years, he chose to walk away from our family and our marriage, and we were part of a church community that we had created, and he chose to walk away from it all. And life as I knew it ended overnight. And it was a pretty public divorce. And I think we would all agree when something publicly falls apart, it has been falling apart behind the scenes for a really long time. But I was 42 and I found myself terrified, heartbroken, devastated, trying to figure out what it looked like to pick up the pieces of my life, wondering if I could financially provide and take care of my kids. Life as I knew it ended, and I found myself starting over. It was pretty devastating.
Yeah, and one of the things I love about your book, just even the title, like, you were not okay. And for a long time, you were not okay, and very honest about that. We have a saying around here at Central, we say it's okay to not be okay, right? It's okay to not be okay. But you don't have to stay that way. That's the good news. And what I loved about her book title is it is possible to go from not okay to better than okay. We want to talk to you a little bit about that journey. But first, I want to share a word of encouragement to some of you. If you've been through a divorce or have family that have been through a divorce, I think sometimes we don't talk about this enough in the church. We don't acknowledge the reality, and it's not a current reality. People were getting divorced like crazy in Jesus' day. You go all the way back to the Old Testament. This has been around for thousands of years. Malachi has this passage where God's speaking and he says, I hate divorce. And sometimes I think that passage gets twisted. It gets used to beat people up who've been through divorce, been through a breakup. I don't think God's heart in that passage is that he hates divorced people. God loves people, and I think he loves divorced people. I think he loves all people. But here's the thing. God hates what divorce does in people's lives. God hates the pain that it brings into the family's life. God hates the difficulty that kids have to navigating both sides of it. And I think truthfully, no matter where you're at, even if you're like, thank God I got divorced from that person. Like, no, even if you're on the other side of it and you're thankful, we could all say, yeah, I hate divorce too. I think we actually agree with God on that and on the pain that it causes. But don't believe for a second that God hates divorced people. God loves divorced people. We love divorced people. And just because you may have been through pain, and maybe it's not a divorce, but maybe it's some other kind of pain or difficulty in your life, there is still hope for you because God is good. And I want somebody to hear this today. No matter, sometimes you think, man, what my parents did is going to basically seal my future. I'm going to be just like my parents. Or what I came from, I'm going to repeat that again. Or I was from a broken home, I'm going to repeat the broken home. Listen, I want you to know your past is not your future. Your failure, their failure, it doesn't define you. God loves to redeem us and redeem our stories. He loves to move in ways that are surprising and powerful, and he loves to use the least of these to surprise the world. And so don't be surprised. God can move and work in your life. We want to give you hope today. I'm preaching now, but we want to give you hope today. And Brandy, I know, for you, like, there was a scripture that was very important to you in this journey about the goodness of God. I'll just read it here. Psalm 27, verse 13. When we get to the red word, we're going to say it real loud. But this is a verse that was important to Brandy, and I think it's powerful for all of us. The psalmist says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the what?
Goodness.
The goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's saying, I would have given up. I would have checked out except for this belief that God wasn't finished yet, that I would still again see the goodness of the Lord. Talk about that verse and what it means in your life.
Yeah, I found myself at a really low point, a point where I was starting to lose heart. And I had this moment where nothing around me felt good. I'm walking through a divorce. I'm walking through my kids through trauma and tragedy. The circumstances I'm walking through are just pretty terrible. Nothing in my life felt good. I didn't feel like I had reason to get out of bed in the morning. There was depression. There was anxiety. And I had this moment where I realized God is still good. So if God is still good, how can I look for the goodness of God around me? Even though life doesn't feel good, I believe to my core that God is good. So how do I find that goodness? And I did something that anyone sitting in this room can do. It's super simple. But I pulled an old journal off of my shelf, and I took an orange Sharpie, and I wrote, focus on the good on the front of that. And then I made myself every day write down 4 to 5 good things where I had seen the goodness of God. And I now know that that is called a gratitude practice. At the time, I just thought I was looking for the goodness of God because if I didn't, I didn't know that I could keep going. And it was his goodness that was getting me up in the morning. It was his goodness that was giving me the peace that I would be able to make it through the day. It was his goodness that was the reason that I could sleep at night. But yeah, thank you.
And it's a little bit cliche now. I saw something on social media where a comedian was sort of mocking, like, if one more person tells me to wake up and have, like, a gratitude list that I make out every day, I'm going to, you know, jump off a bridge or something. You know, this is the comedian. And I remember watching this on social media and thinking, look, it's easy to get cynical about things that become cliche, but it's cliche for a reason, because it actually works. It will change your life if you will do it. Not if you talk about it, but if you will actually do it, it will change your life.
Yeah, it was the thing about gratitude that's so great is you might not wake up feeling grateful. You have to choose to be grateful. And there are a lot of things in your life that you can't control. Let's say there's more things in your life you can control than you can't, and your attitude is one of them. So when you choose to control your attitude and look for the goodness of God around you, I promise you, you will see it.
Yeah, and it wasn't so good. And it wasn't just the big things, Brandy. It was like the little things that you would write down in your journal. Although I'm sure God showed his goodness in many big ways, sometimes it was the littlest that are the most impactful.
It was definitely the little things that were the most impactful. I remember writing down, you know, a really gorgeous sunset that I could see from my kitchen window. I remember writing down having ice cream with my kids on the porch on a summer day. I remember one day that was a really hard day, and I didn't feel like I necessarily had anything good to write down. But I had gotten a new hairdryer. And ladies, we know a good hairdryer is a game changer. So I'd gotten a new hairdryer, and I wrote down new hairdryer in my journal. And at that point, it hit me that there would be new things in my life. I wasn't seeing it, but I knew it was coming. There would be more new things to come in my life because of the way I was clinging to God and the way he was showing up for me.
That's so good. And does that mean that if I get Lori a hairdryer for her birthday? No, don't try this at home. Okay, that just works on, just checking, you know, because we guys take things literally, right?
Go ahead. So one of the...
I digress.
We'll talk about it later. Okay, so... One of the things I remember when we were walking through that season together is how much fear you have. I mean, you're clinging to the goodness of God, but you also had a lot of things clinging to you. You had a lot of fear, a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety. You worried so much for your kids who had been lost so much and were walking through so much in their lives. And you told a story about breaking a jar that I feel like is so, it was so applicable to your life at the moment, but I think so many of us have had those moments where something breaks in our lives. And then what's that like? Talk about that.
Yeah, I was cleaning my bathroom vanity, and I had a glass jar that kept Q-tips in it. And as I was cleaning, I knocked the jar off accidentally onto the tile floor, and it shattered. And I don't know about you, but isn't it true that anytime you break glass, you're barefoot? So I'm standing there barefoot in the middle of glass shattered art all around me. And because it took me a little bit to start moving, I just started noticing what was going on. And the biggest shards of glass were at the point of impact where the glass had hit the tile. But as I looked out, there were shards of glass that went through my bathroom into my bedroom. And that's the way it is when it comes to brokenness. There are shards of glass, shards of pain that are in our heart that happen at the time of impact, and sometimes those are the biggest ones, but there are also pain and shards of hurt that will continue as a ripple effect in our life. I was cleaning my bedroom a few weeks after breaking that glass, and I found teeny tiny shivers of glass in the crevices of my hardwood floor, and I'm like, how did glass travel this far? And the same can be true with pain and brokenness in our life. We can't take care of it all at the point of impact. We have to be committed to healing. We have to be committed to dealing with the pain in the moment and also dealing with the ripple effects of the pain as we continue in our lives.
I think that's a great word for somebody walking through some tough stuff right now. You know, there is healing that can take place, but a lot of what happens in the midst of whatever it is, a really hard breakup, a devastating life situation, is you're just trying to get through the day. It's survival, right? And you're just putting one foot in front of the other. But that healing process for all of us, whatever we've been through, is a lifetime journey of allowing God to move and work in our lives. And you're going to step on something and realize you cut your foot years later and be like, "What? How did that happen?" And it goes back to this thing that happened years ago that still needs to be kind of healed in that moment. And I think that's just the reality. But healing was something that you managed with such grace over the last 7 years. Talk about you and your kids and kind of how you helped you and your family heal in the midst of coming through something really difficult.
I would love, how many people in the room are single parents? If you would raise your hand.
Come on.
Look at you.
Let's give it up.
Give them a round of applause. Single parents, I know your job is not easy. I know that you are the sole provider of your home. You're the sole Uber driver, the sole chef, the sole person doing all the laundry. Not only are you doing all the physical stuff, you're responsible for the emotional and the spiritual that's going on in your home. And it's hard to be the only adult in your home. It is a really tough life for you to walk through. So I just want you to know, I see you. I know you. I love you. I am cheering you on. Good job, single parents.
Good job, single parents. You know, it's also possible to be married and be the only adult in the room. Lori understands this very well. Just saying.
Very true. As the single parent, I felt a ton of responsibility, and with that responsibility came a lot of fear, and I felt like I had to do it all, and where I was most scared is having to spiritually do it all for my kids. How could I lead my kids through tragedy and trauma and continue to show them the love of God and the love of the church? And I was reading one day during my quiet time this passage that's in Joshua chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and
stood
on dry ground while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." So what was happening before that scripture is that the Israelites had been wandering in the wilderness for over 40 years. So 40 years of wandering, and they finally are so close to the promised land, the land that God had set aside for them. But when they get to the edge of the promised land, there's the Jordan River. And the Jordan River is actually at flood stage. So instead of being 50 to 60 yard wide, it would have been double that. So they get to the edge of the Jordan. It's at flood stage. The priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which is the Word of God, the priests are standing at the edge of the Jordan. They have millions of Israelites behind them. And they have to use faith. They have to step out in faith. And the Bible says that when the first priest took the first step into the Jordan River, that the water piled up in a heap upstream. And when that happened, the Ark of the Covenant and the priest carrying it, they were able to walk out into the Jordan and stand on dry ground. And millions of Israelites passed by them into the promised land, the land they'd been waiting 40 years to be into. And what that was looked like in my life is I believed that I had to do all of that. I believed that my job was to lead my kid through the wilderness of tragedy and trauma, that my job was to get them to the water's edge, that my job was to be the only person who had the faith to take that first step. My job was to hold back the waters. My job was to lead them across the Jordan and deliver them to the promises that God has for their life. And as I was thinking of all the responsibility and the weight of it and getting more and more anxious and more scared, I just felt God weigh in and say to my heart, "Brandy, that's not the job I've given you. The job I've given you is to stand on dry ground and trust me. Your job is to trust me. My job is to lead your kids through the wilderness of tragedy and trauma. My job is to get them to the water's edge. My job is to hold back the water as a barrier for them. And my job is to deliver them to the promises I have in their life." And I will tell you, when we are parents, we have to depend on God to do His will in our kids' life. Because when we're walking through hard things, we want to do our will for our kids because we're the parents and we know best. We've lived some life. But you have to depend and trust on God that He's the one who will work out His will for their life. And it was in that moment that I knew I might be a single parent, but I am not parenting alone. God was with me in that, and He loves my kids more than I love them.
That's a word. You know, it's like, say it again for the people in the back. You might be a single parent, but you're not a parent who's alone.
That's right.
And you're right. God loves your kids more than you do. That's so good. By the way, something I love about that story is that it says when the priest stepped into the Jordan, you know, that the Jordan basically began to trickle down and dry up because the Jordan had been blocked. But what's interesting is the Jordan had been blocked 19 miles upstream, the town called Adam, where God chose to block the water there. So you think about the timing, that is a miracle that would have happened before the priests ever took the decision to step into the water by faith. God had already gone ahead of them and done the miracle because he knew his people were going to follow in faith, and the miracle was on the way. And that's a word for somebody today, because you're praying for a miracle. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's with your kids. Maybe it's at work. You're praying for God to move and work. And I want you to know God can go ahead of you. He can work upstream. And for some of you, the miracle has already happened. You just have to keep going and keep stepping out in faith and keep being obedient, because when it actually shows up in your life, well, it was done already. And just keep walking in faith. That's a great word. So talk to us. Go ahead, Lori.
Well, so you were holding on to the goodness of God, like with everything you had. It's what was getting you through the day. You are trusting that he loves your kids even more than you do. But then you really had to have a moment of where you really leaned in to faith. In God's faithfulness. I know when Judd read this book, not only did he say, like, Brandy has to come and be with us Central one weekend, but his second thing he said to me was, after reading this, it is so evident to me how much Brandy loves Jesus. Even coming out of the darkest season of her life, how much she loves Jesus. But you fought for that. You fought for your faith. You fought for, you know, leaning into his goodness and his love. But part of that was God showed himself so faithful to you over and over again. Can you just maybe give us an example of that?
Yeah, definitely. I had decided during my divorce that I did not want to keep the home that we had lived in together as a family. It was a really tough decision. I had lots of memories there. I brought two of my three kids home from the hospital to that home. So it was a really tough decision to decide that I was going to sell that house. But I felt like the kids and I needed a fresh start. The thing about buying a new house where I live outside of Nashville, Tennessee, is that the real estate market is highly competitive, and my budget as a single parent was really small. Another thing that I knew that was going to make it really hard is I had not really worked and had an income. I'd been pretty much a full-time volunteer at our church and with other organizations at my kids' school, so getting a loan was near impossible. So how was I going to find a house that, you know, all four of us could live in comfortably? And my kids are really social, so they have tons of friends over. So how can I find a house that just doesn't fit the four of us but also has space that is comfortable enough to have friends over? And how could I afford it? How could I get a loan? How could I stay in my kids' school zone? My kids had been through so much change and so much trauma, and they had lost so much that the one thing I was dedicated to doing was keeping them in their school zone. So,
By the way, this was a very public thing. Like, it's, you know, you haven't really talked about that, and that's okay, but this was all over the newspaper. It was on the news. It was like her kids were having to deal with this at school. They're hearing about it walking down the halls, like families kind of all caught up in the midst of all this drama. So continue on.
It was heartbreaking to watch my kids have to walk through that. But I was in March of 2017. I had just gone through mediation. Mediation is where you divide all of your assets and time with your children in a one-day process. And it was pretty brutal. I had done that the day before, 10 hours of mediation. And after 20 years of marriage, it was really devastating. And I woke up the next morning and I felt hopeless. I knew I needed a house. The divorce was done. How was I going to find a place for the kids and I to live? And I got my kids off to school, and then I got in the shower, because the shower is the best place to cry. Anyone else? Come on. The shower is the best place to cry. So I got into the shower and I'm weeping, and I just start praying to God. And I'm not praying anything fancy. I'm not praying like an acronym or any kind of scripture. I'm just weeping and crying, and I'm pleading with God. And in my prayer, I mention a specific square footage that I think would be perfect for the kids and I. Now, I had...
Hey, you know, he is God, right?
He's like, God.
You might as well throw it out
there.
Why not be
specific and ask for what I need?
He can say no.
So I'm in the shower, and I'm just over and over, I'm asking for this specific amount of square footage. This is an amount I hadn't said to my best friend. I hadn't said to my real estate agent. No one knew I was praying for this specific square footage. So I get out of the shower. I'm going about my day running errands, and I walk into a store, and I get a text message on my phone from a contact that I don't know. And the message basically says, "Hey, Brandy, this is Polly. We don't know each other, but I heard you're looking for a house in our neighborhood. Just on a walk, ran into some friends who are being transferred. I know nothing about their house except it's 2,400 square feet. which is the prayer that I had been asking. And it blew my mind in that moment that God heard me, but it also reminded me of this passage in Joshua chapter 4. It says, these stones will stand as a
memorial
among the people of Israel forever. Joshua set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing then. They are there to this day. And what I love about this passage is how closely it matched with my life, because I know that God put the stones of remembrance on the promised land side of the Jordan. What I love is that then God had Joshua to go back and put the stones of remembrance in the middle of the Jordan, in the middle of the miracle. And that's what God was doing for me that day. It wasn't about the square footage of the house. It was about the fact that he had heard me. He knew what I needed. He was providing for the boys and I. He was giving us the space that allowed us to have the life that was really going to grant us a fresh start. And the same is true for you. God hears your prayers. He hears when you ask him for what you need. He sees you, he loves you, and he provides.
Yeah, it's amazing, just to jump in on that, that the house never went on the market. If it would have gone on the market, it would have been a lot more expensive than you could afford. And so you met with them privately. They already knew you, knew who you were, loved your heart, all the ways that you had served God and served the church over the years. So they tried to help from their perspective. Friends came in and helped from their perspective so that you would be able to get a loan and get the home. Like, amazing all the ways God can move, not about the house, but about taking care of your needs. Sorry, Lori.
And what I love about that scripture is that that memorial, it's also called the stones of remembrance. It's picking up stones of remembrance, stones that you remember, like, this is when God showed up in my life. This is that moment that I knew God heard me. This is that moment that I knew he was still with me. And we all have those moments if we have the eyes to be seeing them and looking for them. And when we have them, we can gather up those stones and build those memorials in our life, the memorials that tell our kids that God is still faithful, God is still good, he is still with us, he's still our provider, he's active in our lives. And when we do that, it gives us the opportunity to lean on the faithfulness of God, and it makes such a difference. Let's talk just really practically for a minute about ways, one of the things that you prioritized really early on, because it was a very messy situation and really, really rough waters with your ex-husband. Like determining how you were going to communicate about your ex-husband to your kids. Mm-hmm. How did you navigate that?
Yeah, I decided very early on I would not talk negative about my husband in front of my kids. That's right. You don't do that. It is so tempting. It is so tempting to think about all the little snarky one-liners that you can make to your kids about your ex.
Even if they deserve it.
Even if they deserve it. That's right. Even if they deserve it. Don't do it in front of your kids. Your kids are 50% mom and dad. Man, and when they hear you talking about your ex, that is 50% them, they immediately take that on themselves. And that is not extra baggage that your kids need to carry with all they have going on. The other thing I did that was super specific is when I was responding back to my ex-husband about the kids, I tried to be very intentional to separate this is my children's father from this is my ex-husband. And I know it's the same person, but it gives me a different posture in my response when I'm looking at him as the father of my children. It allows me to be kinder. It gives me a little bit more patience. It allows me to show a little bit of respect in hopes that I get that in return.
Let's talk about forgiveness, because no matter where you're at in life, you know, if you live very long, you're going to be hurt by somebody. You're going to have to forgive. You're going to be betrayed by people, particularly when it comes to marriage and relationships like this falling apart. It's some of the deepest wounds that we can carry, sometimes the deepest betrayal. How do you navigate forgiveness? Because, like, well, let me set it up this way. Scripture says, Paul says that anger is something, he says, don't let the devil get a foothold in your heart through anger. So the devil, spiritual darkness, Satan. He wants to come along and get a foothold in your heart through anger and bitterness towards other people. And then he will take that foothold, and I think he wants to expand it into a stronghold. He wants to turn that foothold into a stronghold where you become a bitter, angry, negative, dark person. But when you've been through the kind of betrayal, lies, deception, pain that you go through, that you went through all of this 7 years ago, like, how do you forgive?
Yeah. Forgiveness is definitely a journey. It is not a one-stop shop. It is something that I find myself continually doing and having to hand it over to God every single day. Some days are easier than others, but there are days that I pick it back up and I want to be upset again. I will tell you what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is freedom. And when you are willing to take the steps and do the hard work of forgiveness and handing it over to God, that is going to free up your heart from the bitterness and the anger and the frustration and the disappointment. And it's going to give you that heart to be kinder and loving. We are all forgiven because of the blood of Christ. And because of the blood of Christ, it enables us to be able to forgive others. His forgiveness as us on the cross enables us to pay that forward.
And he's here, I believe, spiritually and available to forgive even today. And I would love to conclude our time together by giving somebody the opportunity to maybe cross that line of faith, to realize that even though you've been through pain, even though you may feel like you're alone, you don't have to be alone, that God loves you, that he sent his son to die for you, that he wants to move and work in your heart and life. And if you will trust him, he can lead you from not okay to better than okay, no matter your circumstance or your situation. And so I'd love to give some of you just the opportunity, if you kind of sense God's been tapping you on the shoulder in this season of your life, if he's been calling you, I'd love to lead you in a simple prayer to open your heart to God and ask him to move and work. You can pray this after me either out loud or just in your own heart and mind, but would you all please bow your heads and close your eyes? And if you'd like to become a follower of Jesus today, you can begin that journey by repeating after me. Just say, "Dear God, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. Help me face the challenges I'm up against. God, I surrender my life to you in Christ's name." Friends, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's your prayer, if it's your commitment, I'm going to ask you to just slip your hand in the air. Just make eye contact with me, just to say before God, to say to me, you're going to trust him, you're going to follow him in your life today. God bless you guys. Hands going up around the room. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Let's reach out to him today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you. God, we love you. I thank you for each person trusting you, reaching out to you. I pray that you'll move powerfully in their life, fill them with your hope, your goodness, and your joy. God, we thank you for all that you've done for us and through us in Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following at Central Online. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give, and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.